Jeremiah chapter 5, we want to read two verses of this for our text introduction. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, it says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof?" A wonderful and a horrible thing. If we don't believe that there's evil in our world, we're really going to be unable to reconcile with what is. If we are unable to accept the fact that there are wrong answers, why then we, of course, will be subject to anything. If you go to a store and you buy something, and you give somebody a $50 bill, and it's $25, but they only give you $10 back, if you don't believe that there's error, then you'll be gypped. You'll just be a person that anybody can take advantage of you. So there's a whole lot of things that way that you have to see the fact that there is wrong in order to really to appreciate what is right. And I think if we do not realize the fact of sin and what sin has done to our world, we might get very confused about God and think that something wrong with God. But, you know, in the beginning, God made everything perfect. He made man perfect. He made the world perfect. And he turned it over to man. And he gave man a warning, don't eat of this one fruit, of this one tree. That was man's defense. Well, God made it all good, turned it over to man. What did man do? He turned it over to the devil. He yielded himself to the devil, and as a result, the curse and the consequence of sin is what we're seeing in our world. And God's plan is to save our souls and then to take us to a new heaven and new earth. That's God's plan. And so if we don't understand that, we can say, well, God's responsible for this. And he's not. He's not responsible for it. It's a choice that man made back in the Garden of Eden. I know years ago we were at a Holocaust museum in Tampa, Florida. And one of the elders who was given the lecture, he was a Holocaust survivor. And somebody asked him what his belief was. He said, "I don't believe in God." He said, "I don't believe in God." He said, "If there was a God, God would have too much blood on his hands." So he said, "I don't believe in God." So he didn't understand what sin has done to our world. He didn't understand that man turned it over to the devil and sin has ruling. But God has always had a remnant of people all down through the ages. He's had a remnant. It's normally been a very small people. But yet he has a plan for us. And it'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll never be any more sin, there'll never be any more devil. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in as our Savior. But getting back to our text, talking about if we don't understand that there's wrong, we're not really going to understand right either. We just have to see the balance of them. In religion, if a person doesn't see that there's false religion, they'll not really be able to get on board with what's true also. You have to be able to see both of them. So Jeremiah pointed out a wonderful and a horrible thing that was going on in the land. Wonderful means it's not what it should be, and it's not what would be on a normal basis, but it's something abnormal and something that's amazing in its extent. Horrible means it's just about as bad as it can get. So you have something that's a tragic combination to where that Jeremiah was pointing out that people were attracted to something that was going to be their ruin. It was going to be their ruin. And we know there are things like that physically. There are things in our society that people get attracted to, but it'll be their ruin if they go after those things. And that's how you catch fish. I'm not a fisherman anymore. I used to a little bit. But you put bait on a hook, and that fish thinks, boy, that's a wonderful thing. But then when the hook catches him and he winds up in your frying pan, he finds out it's a horrible thing for him. So there is such a thing that Satan can deceive, and the same paradox exists where religion is concerned. And that's what we have to understand. In the book of Micah, chapter 2 and verse 11, Jeremiah, of course, was crying out about this, how terrible it was. But in Micah chapter 2 and verse 11, these prophets all lived pretty much during the same periods of time. And in Micah 2:11, he said, "If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." So the people were so far from the truth that they would accept a drunkard as their spiritual leader. That's how this wonderful and a horrible thing had come to pass. Human nature is prone to be drawn to that which caters to human desire, fleshly desire, and drawn to that which caters to pride, makes a person feel great about themselves, rather than to be drawn to that which brings true spiritual light and understanding. In Matthew chapter 24, Christ warned and gave a strong warning. And we'll turn and read that. In Matthew chapter 24, and there in verse 4, Matthew 24, 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So what's he talking about? The rise of false Christianity. He said there's going to be a lot of this. And he said, beware that you don't get deceived. So you have to distinguish. And then down in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now, when you think about this number, this many, this is not just a few. This is a majority. This is a large number of people. So this could not happen if human nature was geared to search for truth. But it's not. Human nature is not geared for truth. It is definitely not on that track. Now, think about this for just a moment. Truth has always existed before the lies came along. I don't see how you could lie about something that's unknown. So when you have something that's false, it means the truth was there first, and then the false came along following that. So when you think about that, going to Ephesians chapter 4, going over to Ephesians chapter 4, and here's the way it is with spiritually with God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. In other words, there's only one true kind of New Testament church. And there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, when you think about the religion that you know about, is that true in the broad spectrum of all religion? No, it's not. There are many different faiths. There are many different baptisms. There are many different this, different that, different denominations. But with God, there's just one. So if we cannot accept the fact that there is the truth, and then there is that which is not the truth, where are we going to go with our understanding? So you have to be able to see both sides. You have to be able to see both things in order to get the clear picture. So what I'm saying is, there is a wonderful and horrible thing existing where religion is concerned. There's a lot of it out there. Christ said it would happen. And so a great problem exists because of the refusal to believe in the existence of truth. People say, well, that's your interpretation. This is my interpretation. to truth is what we got to go for. Not what I think, not what you think, not what somebody else thinks, but God has a truth there. And it's the same for everybody. God's word says the same thing to everybody. It doesn't say different things to different people. So verse 5 of this Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the truth that is largely rejected. Largely rejected. And it's opposed even. Why? Well, the wonderful and the horrible thing that Jeremiah spoke about. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and people love it. People love to have it. Now let's look at Christ himself, what he faced when he was here on earth. In John chapter 5, and there in verse 39. John chapter 5, and there in verse 39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, the hardest thing to do is just get people to read the Bible. It's the hardest thing, it seems like, in our day and time. Get people to read the Bible. But that's what Christ said to do. He said to read the Bible, search the scriptures. And then in verse 40, he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Now look at this. Christ was God in the flesh, incarnate into human flesh. He said, I come, you didn't receive me, but if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. There's human nature. You see, human nature is not inclined for truth. We're sinful by nature, so we go in opposite direction. So he asks the question in verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now Christ made a very good argument here, and he presented the fact that he was God incarnate, the Son of God. People didn't receive him, but other things would come along. The religions of men, they'd be wide open for it. Well, let me say it this way. How is this usually responded to? People say, well, you think you're the only one that's right. Usually. You know, when you get on these things and you start showing the differences that there are, somebody says, well, you think you're the only one that's right, and boom, it's all gone. That's as far as they'll go with it. Just throw it out the window. You think you're the only one, that's not it. You need to know you're right. If you don't know you're right, you need to know you're right. You need to get there. You need to find out what the truth is. That's what Christ said. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But man does not want to believe that something so wonderful and horrible can exist. He doesn't want to believe that. He wants to think, oh, it's all the same. You know, we're all headed for the same place, like a wheel with spokes, and all the spokes lead to the hub. He does not want to think that there's anything different between things, even though they are different. He doesn't want to go that way. So rather than fault the unbelief that's responsible, why, people will just reject the truth on this. And that is a wonderful and a horrible thing. When we don't want to fault unbelief, but just reject the truth. That's a wonderful and a horrible thing. So are we beyond that point now? We pointed out this was true in the days of Christ. It was true in the days of Jeremiah. Does this situation still exist? Is it something that you have to be concerned about? Something that I have to be concerned about? Over in Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3, and there in verse 10, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That tells us a lot about ourselves. We're not righteous. We're sinners. None of us are righteous. We're sinners. That's why we have to be saved. So in verse 11, not only that, But there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So, being sinners by nature, our sympathies and our preferences are not going to be the same as God's. We don't really understand by nature. We don't really seek the truth of God. We just go with what suits us or what we think is okay. And so God knows that. And that's why he extends salvation to us by grace through faith. Because he knows we're not righteous. He knows we're a sinner. And in verse 19 of Romans 3, it says, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Every one of us are guilty sinners. That's why we have to have a Savior. God knows that. And God's not willing that we just go on lost, but he sent his Son to become our Savior. So this great divide between man and God, we don't understand God. We're guilty of sin before God. What can we do to get across that? I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 as we explore how great this divide is. In Ephesians chapter 2, and there in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, there is quite a difference between dead and alive. So, we are naturally dead to God. We naturally do not have an attachment to God. We don't have that. Down in verse 12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's the people of God, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So that's an alienation, being dead to God, and an alien from the things of God, that we may not even think, that alienation can be so great that we may not even think there is a God because of that alienation. But God says, without God in the world. So it's a pretty big alienation, a pretty big gap between what we are by nature and what God is. Now that alienation has a broad range. I want to go back to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and there in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father," who's he talking to? The religionist of the day. "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." So the religionists of Christ's day were just as alienated from God as those who didn't even believe in God. They were that far away from the truth of God. And go back to Matthew 7. I think you can see this again very well expressed here in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, like I say, if we don't recognize there is error, we'll have a hard time settling with the truth. So in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You remember, if you were here during Sunday school, we emphasized the only defense we have against the devil's deceits is the word of God. Other than that, we don't have any defense against him because he's smarter than we are. And he can deceive us. So it's the will of the Father that Christ is pointing out here. And then he said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" So very much, very religious. "In thy name have cast out devils," so very moral. "And in thy name done many wonderful works," so a lot of charitable things. But in verse 23, none of those are wrong. Don't get that. None of those are wrong things. They're good things, but they're not a substitute for what the will of the Father is. You notice in verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. What's that? In spite of their religion, in spite of their good works, in spite of their morality, there was still alienation from God. It was still there. We are all born alienated from God by nature. There's no greater manifestation of this than what can be seen on the religious level. Like Jeremiah said, well, a wonderful and a horrible thing. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. So a great manifestation of alienation from the Lord. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, have you ever stopped to really think about who was it that led the whole issue on Christ being crucified? Some people want to say it's the Roman government. No, the Roman government got caught in their political situation trying to please the Jews, but it was religion. It was the religion of the day. You notice in Matthew 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Barabbas was a murderer. He was in prison for murder, but there was a, once a year, the Roman government would release a prisoner that the Jewish people wanted released. So Christ had been arrested for no charges. He was no fault in him, but yet he was arrested anyway. So it was Barabbas the murderer, or Jesus, the man who was perfect. And the religious leaders of the day persuaded the people to ask for the murderer and cry out for Christ's crucifixion. That's pretty much a big alienation from God. A big alienation from God. And you know what they used to justify themselves? They used the scriptures, John chapter 11. You can read this in verse 47 through 53. They knew that the Old Testament Bible prophesied that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. They knew that. So what did they do? They used that as their justification to kill him. They used that as their justification to kill him. They hated him. So we've got scripture. What we're doing is a scriptural thing. What about a wonderful and a horrible thing? That anybody could come to that place where they would use scripture to justify their hatred and their desire to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful and a horrible thing. But it was there. Well, Christ said in John chapter 16, in verse 1 and 2, he said, I'm going to tell you something so you don't get offended. He said, the day will come when he that killeth you will think he doeth God a service. People's minds can get so alienated from the truth to where that they're totally on the opposite side of the truth. It's a wonderful and a horrible thing. But like I'm saying, a lot of people will just say, well, you think you're the only one that's right. And boy, that ends it. They're done with you right there when you bring these things out. Let me point out some other things for you. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, Matthew 23 and verse 9, and like I told you, if you don't want to admit there's error, then you're not be able to identify truth. If you go and you give that guy a $50 bill, for something that costs $25, he only gives you $10 back. If you're not willing to recognize error, you're going to be cheated. You're going to be cheated. So here in Matthew 23 and verse 9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Do you know of any religion that calls their leaders father? Christ said, don't do that. You don't do it. You don't do it. Well, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're just pointing this out. We're not trying to run this group down, but certainly they need to be identified. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So if you're going to be a spiritual leader, nobody has to call you a father, and you must be married. You must be married. And then you notice in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 3, forbidding to marry. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, so celibacy, teach celibacy, and commanding to abstain from meats. You can't eat meat on Friday, but you can eat fish. You know, I've always wondered about that because I consider fish meat. But anyway, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Is there any picture coming up here of a wonderful and horrible thing? Well, let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator between God and man, that's Christ. What about praying to the saints? What about praying to Mary? No, God says there's just one. One mediator, not two or three. And then let's look at verse 12. Now we're getting on this thing. If you cannot recognize error, you're not going to have really a recognition of truth either. So here in 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice there in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So here in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will ask anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Where do you get a woman preacher? God says no. But yet, a wonderful and a horrible thing. In our society, a woman preacher is a celebrated thing. But God says no. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah stood before the people of his day. He said, if God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, which is a false god, serve him. And the Bible says the people wouldn't answer a word. Would not answer a word. Why? The alienation of human nature. Human nature being alienated from God. You know, there can be more apprehension against what is true than what is false. And sometimes the only reaction that people have about sin is not the sin, but if it's reproved. If somebody is doing something totally wrong, no problem. But if they go to church and hear that it's wrong, oh, they get upset about that. So not upset about the sin, but upset about the reproof of it. What is that? It's a wonderful and a horrible thing that it would come to that. And of course, we all know of someone who has turned aside from walking with the Lord. And you know, that will prove out to be a wonderful and a horrible thing too. That's the way that will go. I want to go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And there in verse 19, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, this is talking about our Savior. And boy, if we didn't have him to talk about, we wouldn't have any reason to have a church. There'd be no reason to have the church at all. But in Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, what's that? He died for our sins. He made the atonement for our sins. So having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What's the reconciliation? The alienation between sinners and God. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime, in other words, before people get saved, this is where they are, you that were sometime alienated and even enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What's that? We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ when we accept him, not our own righteousness. Well, God talks about this alienation factor again, and how that's something that we can only be delivered from by Christ. I remember what that was. I remember what the wonderful and horrible thing was, because I wasn't saved till I was almost 10. And mom and dad had me in church before that, but I did not want to go to church. This wonderful and horrible thing was there and with me. I didn't want anybody to talk to me about being saved. That made me upset, made me nervous. The wonderful and the horrible thing. But God's mercy and grace was able to get through to me because I let it. I let it. And I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice how this works. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, that is, you don't, just roughshod this, but in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that was me. I was opposing myself when I didn't want to hear about salvation. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance, that's a change of mind, complete change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those verses fit me very well before I was saved. But God made it possible for me to come to that place of repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, because I was open enough for it. Finally, one day, I opened my heart's door for that. And you know, God says in Acts 17:30, he commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to have a change of mind about ourselves, because if we don't, we're not going to be anywhere near God. We're going to be in that alienated factor. So Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Yes, Jesus will do that. But it's a question, what will we do with him? It's not what he will do for us, but what will we do with him? There's a song that says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. So I just want to close out our remarks this morning with this. God help us to not let a wonderful and a horrible thing be our story. You don't want that to be your story. God has made salvation available for you. You can be saved by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have all the promises of God. You can have the presence of God working within you, but it's up to you what you do with it. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless your word, because we know that there's so much in the area of alienation from you that creates offense against you. to where that when you start dealing with these things, people will right away go to the offense rather than to be open to the truth. But we know that you have the wonderful truth available for all of us, and that is even before the foundation of the world, you knew what man would do, that man would turn from you and turn to the devil and do what the devil wanted him to do. And then when he did, that gave Satan dominion over human nature, because we're born sinners, and that's what changed the world entirely, to where the curse of sin came upon the entire creation. So we pray, Father, that we'll be so grateful for your grace, that you planned salvation even before the foundation of the world, to where we can be saved and we can become an heir of yours with the Lord Jesus Christ, a joint heir with him, to where that we'll be delivered, given a new body, and taken to a new earth to live with you forever, where there is no evil, no sin, nothing will ever interfere with that. So we're thankful for that promise we have in Christ. We ask now that your Spirit would speak and give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.